If you compare your life in Christ now with the life that you once lived, you notice there's a difference. How would you describe the difference? What would you attribute the difference to? Well, you might say there is a difference in that now I know where I'm going. Or someone else might say, I know my purpose in life now, at least somewhat. I didn't before. Or another might say, I have no fear of death, and I once feared death greatly, but now there's no longer that fear. I see it as but a shadow in my path. Or others might say, I now have a new relationship with God, a relationship that I didn't have before. Someone else might say, well, I have a new relationship with people around me. I see people in a different way. My family. I see my friends in a different way. And my colleagues, those that I work with, I see them differently now. I see them as people. And I didn't before. Well, these are all important differences. But as we examine the differences, we see that they are all because of one underlying cause. And that is that God, when we believed in Jesus Christ, gave to us His Spirit, put His Spirit within our hearts. And that's the reason, you see, for these changes in the way we now look at the important issues in life and people. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing or an object, but a person. The third person of the Trinity, but in every sense of the word, a person with whom we relate, with whom we fellowship. Now, like any other person, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, according to Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you have been sealed until the day of redemption. If you've ever experienced a death in your family and you did not know where that believer or where that loved one was going in eternity, then you experienced a certain amount of grief. Or before you were a believer, when a loved one died, there was grief there because of the uncertainty of the future. In the same way, if you understand that grief, then you see how we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live, by our attitudes and our actions towards one another. Secondly, the Holy Spirit may be quenched, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, where Paul reminds us, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit here is likened unto a fire that can have water thrown upon it, to where the fire no longer radiates heat and warmth and all the good things that come from a controlled fire. And likewise, in our lives, the Holy Spirit radiates heat and warmth and creates a beauty there. But we can quench the Holy Spirit to where there's no longer that beauty, that inner attractiveness. Thirdly, we can resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen spoke of this in Acts 5 and verse 51, where he reminded the leadership of Israel that all through the Old Testament, their fathers had resisted the working of the Holy Spirit. They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Now again, you see, we can do this with one another. We can sort of stiff-arm each other. When somebody wants to relate to us and have a ministry in our lives and encourage us, we sometimes stiff-arm them without even realizing it. We resist their efforts. In the same way, you see, we can resist the Holy Spirit. Now, I cite these simply to remind us that the Holy Spirit is a person. We are dealing with a person. And you know how important your relationship with your wife or your husband is or your children are. You see, you know how important this is and how easy it is to say the wrong thing and to grieve or to hurt that person. We can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Now in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul gives us on the positive side what our relationship should be with the Holy Spirit. And that is, we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command, a very important command. Whenever there's a command in Scripture, God is telling us this is something that's very important. And that's why He commands it. When you command your children to do something, the reason you're commanding them to do that is because you know of the importance of that thing. And that's why it's a command. You shall not go out in the street. That's very important. So it's a command. You're not just asking them, you're telling them. God is telling us we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are reasons why we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not the abnormal Christian life, but it's the normal Christian life, the life that God designed for us to live, and we can only live it by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So if we're experiencing failure in the Christian life, it's because we have failed to understand what it is and to be obedient to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's a passive verb, which means being filled. Be ye continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Emphasizing that it is the Holy Spirit who fills us, but we have something to do with the process. And that is, we must be sure that we are in a position to where we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a passive verb. The Spirit does it, but we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to be sure that the conditions are right so that the Holy Spirit can fill us. So we might better translate this, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what does this mean? I'm sure if I were to ask you and we took the time to go around this worship center this morning, we would find a lot of different definitions for what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, first look at what Paul does not mean. And I think we need to make these terms clear this morning. Number one, Paul is not talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the phrase, occurs frequently throughout the book of Acts. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he tells the Corinthians, both those who were spiritually minded and those who were carnal and fleshly minded, that they were all by one Spirit baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, indicating that it was something that took place in the past when they were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when I baptize someone up here, I always promise them that I'll bring them back up within 3 minutes. And I've never failed yet to do that. I say that cautiously because I might fail the next time. But I am the one who does the baptizing, you see, and I place them under the water, and I promise, and so far I've been able to fulfill that, bring them back up out of the water. Now, God says we were all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. What does He mean? I was placed into the body of Jesus Christ. I had nothing to do with that, you see. It took place at the moment that I trusted Jesus Christ by faith, that I was placed into the body of Christ. And placed into the body of Christ, Paul says, I became a member of that body. I might be a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear or something else, but I became a functioning member in the body of Jesus Christ. Now take, for example, the hand. The hand has the same life, shares the same life as the other members of the body. The same life flows through my hand that flows through my foot. Same life. But secondly, we notice that it has a different purpose, or a different function, rather. It cannot serve the same function as the leg does. So if you're handicapped without a hand or without a foot, you're made aware of this with every movement, that your hand cannot do the work of your foot. It has a different function. But it has the same life, and it also has the same purpose. And that is, each member serves the rest of the body. When my hand sits down with the rest of my body at the dinner table, as it will in an hour or so, and that hand picks up a fork or a spoon, what is it doing? That hand is becoming a servant to the rest of the body. When I walk out of here this morning, my feet will become a servant to the rest of my body. My eyes are servants to the rest of the body. So when we're talking about being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, we're talking about our placement into the body, where we all share in the same life, we have the same purpose, and that is to serve and to build up the rest of the body, but we have a different function within the body. Now that's what Paul's talking about by the use of the word baptism. So don't confuse baptism with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a once-for-all experience that is always referred to as having taken place in the past. It is not a second experience or a work of grace, an experience that we personally experience, but it's something that the New Testament says has already taken place the moment we believe. Now that's why nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You can search through the New Testament, you'll never find baptism by the Holy Spirit commanded. Because it's not an experience. It's not something that I can create. But the Spirit automatically does that at the time of my new birth. Furthermore, I'm never told in Scripture to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can search the Scriptures in vain, and you'll never find that we're encouraged to pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, baptism is not a sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that in Ephesians 1:13 and chapter 4 and verse 30. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit has reference to God's mark of ownership stamped in my life, in my heart. You see, God reaches down into an area where no man can penetrate in order to put his identifying mark in us, and that mark is the Holy Spirit put within me. Cattlemen in West Texas will brand their cattle on the outside. It's an identifying mark that is placed on the outside that's visible to all men. But God puts His Spirit within, His identifying mark within, and that's why it's called the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It guarantees that I am His, and it guarantees that God will see me through to my final destination, which is eternal redemption. Now that's why Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 that when you believed, you were sealed. He's not talking about filling of the Holy Spirit in 1:13. He's talking about when you believed, you were sealed. When you believed, at that time God sealed you and set you out, marked you out as His by His Spirit in your heart. So again, it's a once-for-all experience. I'm not to be continually sealed. What then does Paul mean by this term, being filled with the Spirit? It is a continuous experience, as the present tense verb tells us. I am to be continually being kept filled with the Spirit. Now first notice that Paul sort of relates this to drunkenness with wine. Have you ever asked yourself why he would have used this kind of an analogy? It seems to be so contradictory to the filling of the Holy Spirit, at least on the surface, and the results that come from being filled with the Spirit. But he compares it with drunkenness with wine, and he says the end result of being drunken with wine is always dissipation or waste, wasted lives. How often we're reminded of that daily. When a man has too much of an alcoholic beverage, his whole personality changes. He may be a kitten without that alcohol, but with the alcohol, he's transformed into a tiger. And he does things and he says things that he would never say if he wasn't under the influence of alcohol. Or he may be extremely quiet and reserved without it, and with it he becomes loud and wants to sing at the top of his voice. He becomes obnoxious and disgusting. And we've all seen it at some point. Well, the whole point that Paul is making here is that alcohol transforms the man. It influences the man. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great expositor of the Bible in our day, who just recently went home to be with the Lord, was also a medical doctor and had great insight into the Scriptures as a medical doctor. And this is what he states about alcohol. He says, wine or alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. Did you know that? It's not a stimulant, but it's a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. Furthermore, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest is taken away by alcohol. Medically, it's a proven fact that alcohol affects a man's brain, his ability to reason. He loses his perspective on himself, his surroundings, and other people. Now, what do we say about that man who has too much alcohol? We say he is under the influence of alcohol, or he is an alcoholic, or he is intoxicated or drunk, as the Bible refers to him. Now, this is the most important statement this morning. If you get this, then you're getting the whole point of the message, and I believe of what Paul is saying. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The mind is being filled up with Him so that He controls my thoughts and my actions. And I'm very much aware of His presence day in and day out. Back in September of 1959, I had a date with a girl on Saturday night. You're wondering how this will all tie in, but you'll see it in a moment. And I had dated her for a few weeks or maybe a few months. And I told her on Saturday night, I thought I was a pretty neat guy at the time. And I said, you know, Sharon, if you don't want me to date another girl, I won't. I thought I was really being good to her, you know. Don't you just love those teen years? We see it now at our house. The next day, I met Connie, and I never looked back at that girl. And I saw her frequently after that in school, and I just never knew what to say, because every time I saw her, I thought, Troxel, you are the biggest phony that ever walked the halls of this school. And for the next 2 years or 3 years until I married her, well, I shouldn't say it that way because I still feel this way, I've been under the influence of my wife. I've been controlled in my actions by her. You see, she was the girl of my dreams, and she still is, and I'm under her influence. Now, you see how it all ties in? I did so poorly my last 2 years of high school because all I could do was daydream about Connie Hyde over there in Sullivan. Well, I'm getting kind of carried away now, but perhaps you've been there, you see, where you're, that special someone who's come into your life has just sort of controlled your thinking. And everything that you think about sort of in a way involves this person. Well, if you understand that, or if you've had that experience and you're beginning to understand what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says you know the consequences of being controlled by wine, and that is simply dissipation. If you were to take all of the good things that come from being controlled by alcohol, you can wrap them up in one word, and that's the word dissipation, destruction, waste. Absolutely nothing good can come from drunkenness with wine or alcohol. The other morning, as I was thinking about this point, I heard on the news about a bar brawl here in town where there was shooting, knifing, I don't know how many times, and I thought, that's typical, you know, and yet many of these places will call themselves the friendliest place in town. What a paradox. Friendliest place in town, And yet, and when you pick up the paper, that's where everybody's being shot and stabbed. Paul hit it right in the head. Dissipation, that's the only thing of good. It destroys families. It kills people. Nothing good can come from it. But on the other hand, he begins to relate the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. Now, there are many consequences of being filled with the Spirit, but I believe Paul is giving us four of them here in verses 19 through 21. Number one, the first thing that we will find is that we will discover that we now have a great concern to speak to one another in ways that will encourage and edify and lift the spirit of a man up into the very presence of the Father and focus upon Him. So we do that through means of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sharing the Word, the Psalms of the Old Testament. And hymns as we sing, and as you heard the song sung by Connie a few moments ago. And how it speaks to us, and it just sort of lifts us up into the presence of Almighty God. Now before, if you were under the influence of alcohol, you never said anything to edify somebody else. Never said a word that would really build up somebody else and make them a better person for eternity. But the one who is filled with the Spirit, Paul says, is going to live a fruitful life in terms of the influence that he will have in the lives of others. Through your speech, through your singing, verse 19, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, our speaking and our singing will now have a purpose. You've heard people sing when they've been under the influence of alcohol, but it's never singing that brings glory to God. But Paul says now your singing is to for a purpose of bringing glory and honor and praise to the Father. There's an inner joy that seems to express itself in song to God because of the Spirit's presence. Paul and Silas, filled with the Spirit, sang praises at midnight in jail at Philippi. Thirdly, there is a spirit of thanksgiving in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. This covers every circumstance in life, and only the Spirit within us, only the Spirit-controlled believer is able to give thanks. And I'm always thrilled when I hear new believers share of how even though they might be losing a job or some other word of bad news, whereas before they couldn't face it, now they can actually give thanks because they know that God has a purpose in it. Giving thanks for all things. Jesus, you see, was filled with the Spirit from day one of His ministry, led out into the wilderness, tempted at the end of His earthly ministry with His disciples. He initiates what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, one of the most moving and beautiful scenes in the Scripture, He takes the symbol of His death, the two symbols, the cup and the bread. And after each, He gave thanks. What was He giving thanks for? His own death He was giving thanks for. And likewise, as believers filled with the Spirit, we can even give thanks for death. Well, being filled with the Spirit enables us to give thanks for all things. Finally, being filled with the Spirit, according to verse 21, will make us become servants to one another, submitting to one another. The man who is spirit controlled is not going to be domineering or lording it over others. He's never seeking to be ministered unto, but to minister. I had a Christian brother who's here this morning who kiddingly said when I came into his presence the other day, "Here I am, start ministering to me." Now he said it just kiddingly. But I thought about that. You know, many times without our realizing it, that's our attitude, even when we come to church. We forget about the people around us that are really hurting. We just come to be ministered unto. And we may go out of here feeling somewhat slighted because nobody turned around and really ministered to me. And we're hurt by that. But Paul says the consequence or the evidence of one who is filled with the Spirit is he has a servant's heart. He wants to serve. You see, the word subject here in verse 21 is the same word that Paul uses in Titus 2:9 in reference to a master, or a servant rather, subjecting or submitting himself to the master. And likewise by Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. The servant's great desire in life now is to serve his master. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and he said, I came not to be ministered, but to minister unto. To give my life as a ransom for many. Stephen, being full of the Spirit, according to Acts 7:55, looked up into the heavens at the time of his death, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he prayed for those who were stoning him at that very time, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He knew what it was to be a servant, even in his death. Now that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we've got all these crazy ideas today that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be speaking in tongues, you're going to be performing all kinds of gifts of healing, you're going to be dancing around in the aisles, you're going to be doing all of these things, you see. But that's not what Paul says. The Spirit-controlled life is not a man who's out of control, but it's a man who's under control, and he's under God's control. And furthermore, the reason why these gifts are given is in order that we might be able to serve. God doesn't fill us up with His Spirit just to sit there and feel good. We want the experience. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, we pray. And you won't even find in Scripture where we're commanded to pray to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit automatically fills us when the conditions are right. The reason God fills us with His Spirit is in order that we can serve. In Acts 4:31, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. They began to minister with great boldness. Maybe we aren't filled with the Spirit like we ought to be because we've been looking for it as an experience that we can sort of relish and enjoy, but never really to minister. You don't go out and fill your car up with gas and then take the keys and throw them away and say, I'm never going to drive this car again. Got a full tank of gas, isn't that beautiful? No, you fill it up in order that you can drive that car. You've got something in mind for it. God fills us with His Spirit because He has a ministry that He wants us to accomplish. Well, the Spirit-controlled life, you see, will affect all of our relationships, and this introduces our subject for next time. In verses 22 through 33, the man and the woman who are Spirit-filled will find that they're able to relate to one another in a better way. The children who before have had problems relating to their parents, filled with the Spirit in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, will now be able to relate to their parents in a new and beautiful way. The masters or the employers will now find that their relationship with their employees is different if they're both filled with the Spirit in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Well, how are we filled with the Spirit? I want to suggest two things in closing. Number one, negatively, remember that the Holy Spirit is in your life and will never leave you as a believer. He is a permanent guest in your house, in your heart. Are you really sensitive to the Spirit's presence in your life? Several years ago, we had a family who no longer is with us, but they were good friends of ours, had four small daughters. They used to come to our house, and they would stay overnight because they were at another military base at Fort Hood. And they were staying one New Year's Eve, and we had another couple from the church there, and they all decided to stay all night. And so we just kind of put people all over the house. And you know how small children are, regardless of what time they go to bed, they want to get up early before everybody else. They're up. And these kids were up, and they went to their mother right away, and the mother said, now everybody else is sleeping, be quiet for the next 3 hours, no loud talking, no yelling, no screaming, just be quiet. A few minutes later, we hear this all through the house, no loud talking, no yelling, no screaming. You see, they forgot that there were other people there. We become so insensitive to the fact that this Spirit of God is residing within us, and we need to be sensitive to His presence. And by ignoring His presence, we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. But on the positive side, be ye kept being filled, as Paul says it here, implies a closeness of relationship with the Father. And we see this beautifully in the life of Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Spirit, but He was always in touch with the Father. We've all had the experience of pulling up to a gas station, getting out of the car, going over, taking the pump, only to find that we're parked too far away from the hose. It won't quite reach. And you know, we sometimes have that experience in our Christian life because of known sin in our lives, or if we're not in the Word as we ought to be, or not daily in prayer with the Father, then we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Spirit because He was always in touch with the Father. Now finally, let me caution you on one thing in closing. Being filled with the Spirit is not an experience that you're always going to even be aware of. There are times when I have found in my life, in particular situations where maybe it was in a place where there were a lot of non-believers and questions that were asked, that all at once I just sort of felt the Spirit just take control of my life, and I was able to share things that came out of my mouth and make the gospel so clear and present such a clear witness that I was amazed at how well I did, because I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was the Spirit. And I felt a particular filling of the Holy Spirit. There's times when I'm up here speaking that I can feel the Spirit's presence more than at other times. But don't be deceived into thinking that you're always going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or feel as though you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, you'll never find in the New Testament anyone saying, "I am filled with the Holy Spirit." I sometimes think that the more spiritual we become, the more aware we become of sin. And others see the Spirit's influence. They see the Spirit-controlled life, but we may not see it ourselves. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Others saw the results, the wisdom, the grace, the power, and beauty in his life. But I'm not sure Stephen was aware of that himself. At least the Bible doesn't tell us he was. Well, that's what the Christian life is all about. God designed for us to live a different life, and He gave us the power, the enablement, the control center to be able to do it. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we not grieve Him, we not ignore Him, we not quench Him, we not resist Him. And when the conditions are right, the Spirit fills us for one purpose, and that is to praise the Father and to serve Him among men. Present the gospel, to be able to do it with boldness. Let's pray together. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. There's an emptiness there. You know, Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God, and He said He will be likened unto an ever-flowing river, flowing into your life, filling you. You'll be overflowing with His abundance. And Jesus came and He died and He was resurrected, raised again, and His Spirit was sent to dwell within us and to give us that fullness of life. If you don't have it this morning, it's because there's a need in your life to come to Jesus Christ by faith. Begin the process. Let Him baptize you into the body of Christ. Let Him seal you, put His marks of identity upon you, in your heart. And then begin to live the Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled life that's always productive and fruitful. But it all begins just by you saying, "Lord Jesus, I desperately need You. And I want You to come in and just forgive me of sin and cleanse me and begin this new life in me that I've been hearing about this morning." I encourage you to pray that right now. And then at the end of the service, if you need further help, there will be elders available to the room in the far right corner on the north, on the in the front of the worship center here. You can go in there quietly with no one else seeing and have someone there who would like to help you and talk with you about your particular concerns. Perhaps we who are believers this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to us about areas where we've resisted Him, and the pipes have become clogged and we no longer sense His power in our lives, His beauty. We're no longer under the influence of the Spirit because of sin. And this morning the Lord has been speaking to you in such a way that you would say, Lord, I've really sinned against you this morning and I've resisted your Spirit, but today I'm just opening myself back up to being filled with your Spirit on a continuing basis in order that I might praise you more clearly and also might serve you in a more powerful way in the lives of others. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this morning from out of your Word.
In 34694, Dallas, zip code 75234. Please enclose an offering if you can to help us with the expenses. Mike, we might should give an address if somebody would like to write to you directly. Shall I give them this address?
That's fine.
Okay. If you'd like to write to Mike, write to Mike Johnson, 1856 Silver,
right,
Apartment B. 1856 Silver, Apartment B, as in boy, Wichita, Kansas, 67213.
Right.
Let's go back to the phone. Good afternoon. You're on the air.
Good afternoon. I have two questions, and I'd like to get off the air and listen. Number one, is there any way anywhere we can see Mike this week here in Dallas so that we can further investigate all this wonderful information he's given us? And secondly, my husband and I are born-again Christians, and we did go to see Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm sorry I missed your comment about it just a few minutes ago. And I'm curious, because at the end, that's somebody else calling in, because at the end I thought that the power of God was so evident, I saw only evil being destroyed, and I'm quite confused about what happened.
Right. That's a Satan, of course, is the author of confusion, but if you know what the occult's all about, a lot of times you can pick these things out, which, of course, I can see very readily what Satan was trying to do. Now, the quote I gave earlier was from Rolling Stone magazine, June 25th, 1981, page 22. They asked him there in the interview, will a force underlie the Indiana Jones or Raiders of the Lost Ark movie? And then George Lucas, who wrote this movie, helped write it, says that Raiders will be the most action-oriented of the Indiana Jones movies. The others should deal more with the occult. And, of course, you watched very closely there. At the very end of that movie, you saw those vapors coming up out of that Ark of the Covenant, supposedly.
Uh-huh.
And you saw that very beautiful lady's face turn into a very horrendous, very horrific face, like a demon. Uh-huh. With all of her demon manifestations, actually. And, of course, like I mentioned, Satan can come like an angel of light, look very, very beautiful sometimes.
Uh-huh.
But he'll change and become the real thing many times also. Now, also, I mentioned how if you look very, very closely in a very obscure fashion, out of the smoke rising from the ark, they showed there the all-seeing eye that's used in the occult time and time again as a symbol of Satan and his own all-seeing eye again. It was shown very obscurely rising up out of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was shown again in symbolic ways to be Satan as God portrayed in that movie. And the ones that come out after this one, well, even more so, even by the mouth of the man who wrote this, deal with the occult.
Didn't Lucas follow the same technique, Mike, in Star Wars, because Star Wars really was not that blatant occulty. Mm-hmm. I really didn't pick that much up
right
out of it. But when I went to see The Empire Strikes Back, it was 2 hours of Zen Buddhism,
mm-hmm,
and so on. So evidently, this first movie is a hook,
right,
to get them to the second movie, and then that's when you'll get the real dose of the occultism.
That's right. I might mention also, just kind of advertising here, I'm starting on a book real soon. It's going to be called Like the Most High. And I'll do this chapter on movies and so forth, and go more into detail on Star Trek, the black hole, movies like this, to expose what's going on there, because I've seen so many Christians. Of course, they won't go to movies like The Exorcist and these ones that are very blatantly glorifying Satan and the demons and all these exorcism practices. But these more subtle ones, like Star Wars and the science fiction shows, are sucking many Christian kids into those realms and getting their minds just full of demonic doctrines and bringing forth a lot of nightmares and oppression in their own lives. So I'm going to try to expose not only rock and roll, but movies and other realms that's going on in the world today. And again, that book will be called Like the Most High. I hope to have it done by Christmas and get it published shortly thereafter. So just be looking for that sometime. I'm going to be speaking in Fort Worth tomorrow night at Bethel Temple. Not sure the exact address there, but again, it's called Bethel Temple in Fort Worth. And we're going home to Wichita. I'll be back in the Dallas area for several months at least. I think 6 months at least. Because we're going to South Africa to minister there for a month in January. We're trying to save up for that trip. And so I'll just be here one more night, tomorrow night in Fort Worth.
That's Wednesday, July the 1st.
Right.
Wednesday, July the 1st.
Excuse me, before we hang up, can we look forward to any movies that are suitable for born-again Christians to see in the future? I mean, I'm not going to movies.
That is a good question.
Well, we saw the Muppet movie last night. I just got back from New Mexico, and my wife deserved a good night out, so I took her to see something that I thought that I could trust. And it was, there are movies out that are good, wholesome entertainment. Don't be totally, you know, demon-conscious in all the movies out today. But it's getting harder and harder, and I believe the Bible says, you know, that all things that can be shaken will be shaken in these last days, and I believe that you're going to see a lot of things becoming more black and more white in the movie industry and all across the boards, where it's going to be so hard to tell what's evil and what's not. But again, Satan is subtle, so I'm not a person who's going to say this movie's right, this movie's not right in all areas. I'm not no judge for that. But let your own conscience be your guide, and check the ratings and so forth for you at a movie, I'd suggest.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you, dear.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.